We're going to come back and look at this Bible passage which was read to us just now. And it's from John chapter 4. It's on page 1066 of the Church Bible. If you want to, easy to remember that one. If you want to follow it with me, that would be really helpful. And I wonder if you noticed, as we were hearing that reading, what happened at the very end. And verse 42, there was a large crowd of Samaritans who said, "Now we know that Jesus really is the Savior of the world." And I ask you a question now, because we've been a bit interactive this morning. Why is that surprising? Why is it surprising that a whole crowd of Samaritans say to Jesus, "Now we know that you are the Savior of the world"? Any ideas? Oh. Okay, yeah, so Jane is saying that there are some other names they've been calling him, not quite so nice as this one. Any others? It was Trevor's hand up. Yes, Trevor?
I read here, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
So they were with Jesus.
Yes.
And because of his words, many more.
Yes. Okay, so he stayed with them for several days, and many became believers. But why is it surprising that they might... Yes, Simon? Okay, yes, yeah, so Simon's got nailed that right on the head there, absolutely. So Jews and Samaritans did not get on. They did not get on to the extent that just a few years before they'd been at war with one another, and over centuries and centuries, these two groups of people, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, had been at loggerheads with one another. It would be unthinkable, we read in verse 9, that people would even share cups and plates, associate with one another. So for this Samaritan crowd to come and say, "Jesus, we believe you are the Savior of the world," this is amazing. This is shocking. And perhaps we miss that sometimes as we read it. But it was truly, the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get on at all. And if we can imagine in our world today some of the ethnic, some of the racial tensions that exist in various places, well, this would be one of the most fraught relationships between two groups of people that you could imagine. So how does this happen? How does it happen that this Samaritan crowd come to know Jesus as their Savior? Well, we're going to look just briefly at two things. Firstly, at what Jesus does, and then secondly, at what the Samaritan woman does. So firstly, with Jesus, if you look at the first few verses of our reading, we see that Jesus goes to Samaria. Jesus goes to Samaria. And from what I've just said, that's already a surprising thing to do. For Jesus to go to this place that is traditionally and historically enemy territory for the Jews. Jesus is not afraid to venture into places that other people might not want to go. He's prepared to meet with people that other people might shun. And perhaps today that could be the unpopular girl in class at school, the man sleeping rough who hasn't had a shower for weeks, the co-worker in our office who nobody wants to sit next to at lunchtime because they just go on and on and on with their stories. Perhaps the old person, perhaps the young person, the foreigner, the patient, the prisoner just released from prison. Jesus goes to people like this. Jesus goes to Samaria. And we read last week, didn't we? God so loved the world. Well, this is what it looks like to love the world. Jesus going to Samaria. And not only does Jesus go there, but we see in the first few verses of the reading that it's not an easy place to be. Jesus is tired. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is thirsty. He's human in this story, like you and like me. He's experiencing the same things that we experience when we try and get to know the girl in the class who is the most unpopular person. He knows this. He's experienced this. He knows that Samaria is not an easy place to be. But not only does Jesus go to Samaria, when he gets there, you see what he does. He talks to a Samaritan woman. And actually, when the disciples get back from their trip to town to buy food, they're not surprised he's talking to a Samaritan. They're surprised he's talking to a woman, because that just takes it to a whole nother level. At the time, the social conventions, a man would just not speak with a woman in public. And that's difficult for us to get a handle on today, isn't it? But it's simply shocking that Jesus is doing this. And look at the conversation that they had. It's deep, it's serious, it addresses big issues of life. And if Nicodemus last week was the ultimate insider, well, this lady is the ultimate outsider. And yet, did you notice? Jesus spends longer with this woman than he does with Nicodemus. This is the longest conversation anywhere in the Bible that Jesus has with an individual, with this outsider, with this Samaritan woman. Jesus valuing those that others reject. Jesus offering living water to this lady. So Jesus goes to Samaria. That's the first thing. Last week, there were imperfect people coming to Jesus, weren't there? Well, this week, Jesus is going to imperfect people. Secondly, let's think about the woman. What does the woman do? Because maybe we're thinking, well, Jesus, his sort of evangelistic model is not one that I can copy. When I meet people, I don't normally know how many past relationships they've had or their current living arrangements. It's not part of what God normally allows me to know about somebody. And so there's perhaps limits on how much we can copy what Jesus does. But how about the woman? How about the woman? By the way, when we talk about this woman, sometimes we might think of her as sinful. We might think of her as responsible for the situation that she's in. Well, actually, five marriages have been broken. There are only two ways to end a marriage at this time. If somebody dies, or through divorce. And the only party who could start a divorce was the man. So actually, there's no way in which this woman could be responsible for those five marriages ending in failure. Either husbands have died, or they've divorced her. Either way, this woman is not a serial sinner. She's a serial victim. And that's how Jesus approaches her, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, repent of your sins. He doesn't say, stop sinning. Instead, he offers her living water. The woman comes to the well at noon. And sometimes we think that means that she's ashamed, and perhaps she is. But also, Nicodemus came at night, didn't he? In the darkness. And we saw last week how he didn't get it. He didn't understand. Well, here's a lady who came in broad daylight to Jesus. And she does understand who he is very, very quickly. But whatever the details, if we think about what does this woman do? Verse 28, we read, she left her water jar behind and she rushed back into town. And what does she tell people when she gets there? Isn't this interesting? She says, come see. Come see. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you will recognize those two words. Because those are the words that Jesus spoke to Andrew and his friend in chapter 1. Come and you will see. These are the words that Philip spoke to Nathanael at the end of chapter 1. Come and see. These words of invitation, these words to see for yourself. Don't take my word. Come and meet this person that I've met. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see Jesus. Could this be the one we've been waiting for? And I love this. Verse 39 and 40. The Samaritan woman returns to Jesus, not on her own, but with a crowd. Now the disciples, these guys who are following Jesus, the sort of big names of history, they come back with nobody. They just come back with the food. But this woman, we don't even know her name. She comes back with a crowd of people to Jesus. Surely she can be our teacher today. God at work. Jesus goes to Samaria. The Samaritan woman, when she meets him, invites others to come and to see. Now, how that works out in your life and in my life is a great topic for talking about in home groups. A great topic to think about. How can we be this kind of person who invites others to come and to see Jesus? What might that look like for you and for me? Or we can discuss that in home groups. That would be a perfect topic. But we're coming up to Easter. We're coming to Easter next month. At the end of next month, we have Good Friday events, we have Easter events. Maybe there's something there that we might feel we can invite someone to come and see, to come and meet this Jesus. And I really like the fact that Jesus goes to Samaria. He doesn't sit in Jerusalem waiting for people to come to the temple, does he? He goes to them. And perhaps a model for us as we think about our church and how we'd love to see people come into our church, but maybe we need to go out of our church to people, to where people are, to meet them there. Well, certainly part of our response to this passage and to others is going to be to pray.